Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
We are back in our sermon series called Survey Says. What we've done is, as a way of introduction, we asked you guys, what is it that you want to hear about? What is it your friends are wanting to hear about? What are the issues in your life that we need a biblical perspective on? And today, we're going to talk about marriage and singleness. That was a big one on the survey. I could also add divorced and widowed and engaged and people taking a break and I'm not sure I want to date anymore. And I mean, but that's not a very good title. So marriage and singleness is where we started. Basically, if you have relationships, want to have relationships, or have ever had a relationship, today should appeal. And the question we're going to ask is really this. What is at the center of your life? What's at the center of your life? What's the primary pursuit of your days in your most honest heart? Is your life chiefly about entertainment or pleasure or luxury or your career or status or money? People go, well, how do I know? Because it's a lot of, I do a lot of things. Life's busy, distracted. A lot of stuff's happened. Well, how do I know what the central pursuit of my life is? One easy diagnostic is, what is the thing you think about when you're not thinking about anything? When life slows down, when you finally take a deep breath, what do you think about when you don't think about anything? What do you think about, my wife has, she comes out of the shower, and she'll tell me, I had like 90 things I thought of I should have told you. And I'll be like, we had this conversation this week. I said, I'm buying you a whiteboard in the shower. So once you get out of the shower, you can refer back to all the thoughts you had. Why? Why does she have thoughts in the shower? Because it's the one place in the whole house where the distractions go away. People have great thoughts mowing the lawn, on a run, in the shower. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? When you can't respond to email, when you're not getting a text, when Netflix isn't on, what do you think about when you can't think about anything? That might be the central pursuit of your life. Here's why this matters. The central pursuit of your life will be the center of all of your relationships, whether you know it or not. Think about your existing relationships. What is the tie that binds you in your existing relationships? What's the thing that bonds you to the people you're close with? We'll use parents. Some of you do travel sports, travel soccer, travel baseball. Parents of kids who are in travel sports. You spend a ton of time with the other parents. I know this. You have a block of hotel rooms, or you're on the road all day, and then you're sitting at a baseball field or a soccer complex for 9 hours together. You get to know each other, you end up bonding, and you share a season of life. So you end up becoming friends with other parents in the same place. Same trials, same celebrations. Maybe for some of you it's a sorority or a school program. It's a sports fandom or a hobby that you share with others. What bonds you? Greg and I are pretty close friends. Greg, our worship leader. We have a shared love of vexillology. You know, anybody know what that is by show of hands? Vexillology? Yeah, just Greg. I didn't plan that, but that was really well done. I sent him something this week. Vexillology is the study of flags, which is about the nerdiest thing I've ever committed to here. Toledo's getting a new flag. So it's the design of flags. What makes a flag? What's a good flag? And it's super nerdy, but it's this sort of like thing that we could go to lunch and spend 2 hours just talking about flag design. I don't know what it represents. I don't know what's wrong with us. That's also not the center of our friendship, because that would be pretty lame, right? What we actually share more than anything is Jesus. Because vexillology is dumb. And music this, or read this book that, or whatever. What we share is Jesus. And so in the valleys and the peaks and the storms of life, what we have in common is Jesus. And so our friendship is not based on something that waffles away. If something goes different, he goes, I don't like flags anymore. I'm like, well, I guess we're not friends anymore. We got something bigger. Maybe you have the same country club as somebody, you live on the same street, that's the center of your relationship. I don't know what it is. Here's the statement I would make. The quality of any relationship is directly related to the stability, trustworthiness, and quality of the central pursuit of that relationship. Take it in. The quality of any relationship is directly related to the stability, trustworthiness, and quality of the central pursuit of that relationship. So if our relationship was about flags, the quality of our relationship would literally be, how stable, trustworthy, and what quality is that? It's none. So that wouldn't be great. That's essentially what we're talking about today. So travel baseball parents, their relationships are good until there's drama on the team or the kids age out. Friendships end. Because the thing that was binding us ended as well. If every relationship has a central pursuit, then what is the most stable and trustworthy pursuit? This is where we introduce something that might be familiar to a lot of you. Who's ever heard of the marriage triangle? Marriage triangle? This is, you'll see, marriage triangle. Okay, this is pretty common in like premarital counseling, and you go, the idea is this. As husband and wife grow closer to God, they grow closer to each other. Oh, that's sweet, right? The closer they get to God, the closer they get to each other. It's a simple idea. As they pursue a central pursuit of God together, they're actually being drawn together in that pursuit. They're united in marriage. This is why Genesis 2 says a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. They become one flesh. They become one flesh. And so as you grow together in God, you are becoming one together. Two become one. It's a beautiful thing. It's unity. The honest truth, though, is we can unify around a lot of things. Let's put up all of the triangles. I could put up 1,000 triangles, but let's pretend that there are a lot of different triangles. There's not just the God triangle. There's the romance or the career or the family or the recreation or the investments or the retirement or the whatever. There's all these different triangles that we can actually be climbing. There's these different things we can be pursuing the peak of. My next anniversary will be 20 years married, my wife and I. Our ambitions are very different than day one. Our kids are leaving the house relatively soon. Our recreations have changed. Her knees hurt. My back hurts. That wasn't what we started with. Our loves and hobbies have changed. The things we pursue in our off time has changed. We both work different places, live in different cities. These are all good things. They've been additive things. They're great things to align on, but none of them support a unity that lasts, because had we built our lives on any of those other lesser things, where would we be today? Because it all changes. And when you base your central pursuit of your life on something that changes, the danger is when it changes, what do you do? If we had a shared love, my wife and I, of traveling, and one of us developed a condition where we couldn't travel, that's devastating to the relationship. If we're based on God, then we have to say, does God change? Malachi 3, Bible says it pretty clear. I, the Lord, do not change. God is unchanging. God is stable. God is trustworthy. God is steadfast. So we, my wife and I, can grow towards God without suspicion that he's going to move out soon or change his ideas or get a new hobby. God is going to be God. And that's the key thing. So you have to decide, have I anchored my life to something that doesn't change? Have I anchored my life to something that is stable and trustworthy? Or have I anchored my life to something that is like a flag, maybe flapping in the wind a bit? Yes. Have I anchored my relationships to something that doesn't change? 2 Corinthians 6, the Bible says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. This is for people in relationship. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what can fellowship can light have with darkness? It says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. You've heard this before. The passage is not speaking specifically to marriage, although I could say it's easily applied. Yokes were placed on the back of oxen. A yoke is like a wooden bar, and as you would plow a field, you'd get two oxen, and you'd yoke them together, and their combined weight is stronger, like exponentially stronger than one, and they would plow a field. The problem is if you have one giant oxen and one little oxen, what happens is you have an imbalance, and as they would walk, they would slowly walk in a circle, and you don't plow a field in a circle, maybe unless you're an insane person. And so if you have yoked oxen that are not the same, that are not equal, it doesn't work. The whole thing falls apart really quickly. I don't know how many of you, anybody have oxen in here? Nobody? Let me give you a better example. You ever gone walking with somebody who has a longer stride than you, or running with somebody taller than you, and it's really hard to do that? my wife and I, we walk together, and I have longer legs than her, and she's always like 7 steps. She's like, I have to run to keep up with your walking. And I'm like, well, deal with it. Maybe you don't think that because I'm not tall. Let me show you a tall person next to normal people. That's an NBA player who's 7'5". That's a woman who's like 6 feet tall on heels. I don't know who the guy on the right is, but he has the right idea. If they went running together, how would that go? I mean, one is on a bike. That's how you run with somebody that tall, is you just like, I'm in a car. They're unequally yoked. They can't run together. They wouldn't walk. Let's say it this way. They can't stay in step with each other, can they? It would be really hard for those two to stay in step with each other because one has a longer stride. They would be unequally yoked. For us as believers, what does that mean? We can't be on the same mission, living for the same purpose. We can't find true unity if we're not in step with each other. If one of you is growing towards God and the other is growing towards romance or money or career, even charity, you're not growing together. One of you is growing towards God and the other is growing to something else. This is where the marriage triangle, some people like roll their eyes and go, this is kind of reductive, isn't it? And I go, if reductive is real, then yes, it is reductive. If one partner is aiming to be rich and the other is aiming to be holy, you might both get to your goals, but you don't get there together. See, unity isn't a concept designed to get people together. It's God's gift to you. Consider Jesus' prayer for unity with his followers in John 17. John 17, Jesus is praying. He says, I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world. He's praying so that they would be filled with my joy. I am praying, he says, not only for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Who's that? That's you. I pray, Jesus says, that they will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity, say unity, that the world will know you sent me, that you love them as much as you love me. Why is Jesus hoping for unity? That you would be filled with joy. That you would know that the God of heaven loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Jesus is just praying. Jesus is praying. Jesus is on earth like you and me in flesh and blood. And he prays that we would have unity as the believers in him so that we might have joy and experience love. People are desperate for love. We are bankrupt in joy. And Jesus says the way to find love and joy in this world is unity with believers. Unity leads to love and joy. And anywhere you are missing love and joy in your life, or more specifically, anywhere you're missing love and joy in your relationships, I would bet you that you were going to find misalignment there. You're pursuing different things. I don't know who's heard of K2. I've been watching a lot of mountain climbing documentaries lately, pretty into it. This is K2. It's part of the Karakoram mountain range, which is like a lot of mountains. We'll show those. So the K2's right there in the middle. The guy who named it started naming him just K1, K2, and they started giving him real names, but K2 stuck. So K2 is the second tallest mountain in the world. A little shorter than Everest, but much harder to climb. For every 4 people that make the summit of K2, 1 dies. That's how hard that is. And people are going every year because it is the ultimate climbing challenge. People are all about it, but the reason I show you the whole mountain range is there are in the Karakoram Mountains, there are 18 peaks over 24,000 feet. Planes fly a little over 30,000 feet. So there are 18 peaks in this one mountain range that are essentially Mount Everest. You have 18 Mount Everest in one range. People can choose any peak to climb. And nobody climbs K2 alone. But if you said, let's go to the Karakoram Mountain Range and we'll just each pick a peak and climb it, guess what? You're both going to die. You have to do it together if you're going to do it at all. It's hard enough to summit with a team or partner. You can't do it alone. But if we think of this mountain range and we actually say, let's actually go and let's make it our other triangles. That looks like that to me. There's endless number of peaks you can climb with your life. There's no shortage of places you can go. And so if that's what that looks like, let's go ahead and just go the full way. Let's make them mountains. There, I did that. That took me like 4 hours. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Here's the idea, as we leave that up there, here's the idea. Choosing to connect your life to someone who doesn't have the same central pursuit as you means you definitely won't be achieving unity. You are climbing different peaks in your life. He's climbing recreation and she's climbing career. They may both get it, but they don't get it together. Climbing at the same time is not the same as climbing together. Is that clear? Climbing at the same time, we're both climbing. Two people can be driving on road trips going the opposite direction. We're both on road trips. Not at the same time? No, we were at the same time. Oh, where are you going? Well, he's going to California and she's going to New York. Like, well, not the same. We're both on road trips versus we're on a road trip together. The same time is not together. It doesn't mean you won't have great seasons and great days. It doesn't mean that you can't have momentary bliss, that you can't make it. You can make it. But ultimately, you're going to end up in different summits, and absent Christ as the center, the Bible is pretty clear that love and joy are going to be absent as well. Part of the challenge of marriage, especially in middle age, we see people hit this snag every time. Well, why is there a midlife crisis? There's a lot of reasons, thousand reasons. One of the things I'm convinced of, the more I get into walking with people through the challenges of middle age, is once you get far enough into marriage to see what summit you're actually climbing, that's when you recognize maybe we're not climbing the same summit together. And sometimes it takes years. It takes for the kids to move out of the house for people to look up and go, wait, what are we pursuing together? Was it the kids all along? And now who are we? The danger for young couples is we go, well, we're just busy. It's fine. We'll get to it when the kids are gone. And the kids are gone. You go, we have never pursued Christ together. And now look at us. This applies beyond marriage life. So I said, this is about all relationships. So if you're not married and you're like, where does this, okay, what do I do with this? Business partners, who are you going into business with? Close friends, choosing between two career opportunities. Which job better shares your central pursuit? Which company's mission better reflects yours than the others? We become unequally yoked with anything in relationship. The danger is we're going one place and they're going another. Single people are going, okay, this is cool, what do I do with it? Single people especially, this matters to you. And when I say single, that includes, again, I'm divorced, I'm widowed, I'm single by choice, I'm single and it's not by choice, can you please help me out? We'll work on that. If you're unmarried in here and you want to be married or you want relationships still, this still applies. Jesus told a parable once about good soil, rocky soil, shallow soil. It didn't have to do with marriage. Didn't have to do with relationship. But it got me thinking about soil. Jesus used a lot of garden imagery, vineyard imagery. He kept talking about soil and what grows from the soil. And what I kept coming around is soil quality is really key to anything growing, right? Our job in all of life should be to be intentional in creating good soil in ourselves, of our hearts and our souls, of our lives. We need to become healthy ground so that when a relationship is planted, whatever that is, a friendship, a roommate, whatever, when we have healthy ground, when we have good soil, something good can grow of that. For a lot of you in this room, it's hard to hear. Singleness is God's gift of time to prepare the ground for what he intends to plant. And what he intends to plant isn't always a romantic relationship. Sometimes there's other fruit he wants to bear through you. But singleness and removing some of that other distraction, some of the other burden, is often God's way of inviting you into a time of soil remediation, soil improvement. There's two parts of soil prep. It's really remediation and fertilization. Remediation, you take out the bad stuff. Fertilization, you put in more good stuff. You have to remove what doesn't belong. Invasive things, poison things. I once worked on a ranch in Texas. I've done many jobs. Many jobs. My children are amazed. Dad, what did you do? I once worked on a ranch in Texas cutting down cedar trees. They call them cedar trees. It's an ash juniper. It's this little invasive, like, I don't know, 10 foot tall at its peak bush, but it's a tree, but it's super water hungry. And it spreads like nobody's business. One single tree can drink, whatever that word is, I don't know, trees drink. It can drink 100 gallons of water a day. And Texas isn't really known, you know, like, not really known for being like swampy. It's like, hey, it rained. Hey, that tree drank it all. And so ranches, if they're untended, ranches will be covered in these ash juniper trees because they will take over everything around them. They kill everything around them because they soak up all the water. So one summer I spent some time out with saw and loppers and all the things, and the instruction was, any tree shorter than you, you got to get under it and get it out. And I was like, okay, this sounds fun. It's 108 degrees. It's perfectly sunny. And you want me to do this for how long? Like 10 hours? Cool. So not my favorite job, I can be honest. But I understood the idea. This place is worthless. This land is worthless unless we can get the invasive species out. You and I have invasive species crowding out our hearts. God designed you for relationship with him. God designed you for what is good and holy. And the world is full of invasive species that drink up all of your attention, that drink up all of your affection. And if we don't root those things out, we look up and all the good stuff is dead. Only removal allows for the landscape to thrive as it was designed. What are the invasive things holding you back in your life? I was with a guy this last week on a retreat, and he watches a lot of Dateline. So hear me out. Some of you watch Dateline. Not a sin to watch Dateline. He heard a noise in the house in the middle of the night and couldn't go back to sleep because he had created an entire narrative how it was a group of pastors. I'm like, what? And he goes, I thought somebody might be here to kill one of us. And so they tracked us to this remote location in Upper Michigan to sneak into the house in the middle of the night and assassinate us. And I was like, maybe too much Dateline, though. It's like, I don't know who you think you are, but seems every Sunday would be a much easier time to do that than... And he was like, I don't know, man. I thought I heard a noise. I was on a hair trigger alert. And I was like, remind me to sleep in a different area. Dateline's not poison. It's poison to him. It's not additive to his life. It's creating paranoia in him that's not fueling fruit. I have a friend who ditched a smartphone. Another friend ditched alcohol. I need to get rid of this. It's not blessing me. I'm not thriving with this. I'm getting rid of it. They're clearing the ground to make space for what is good. So they had to remove things that weren't helping them thrive to make space for what's good. It's the remediation process of self and soil. And then once you have the soil cleared, it's not enough because it's been drained of its resources. It's been drained of its health because the invasive things have soaked up so much. Then you have to fertilize. What does that mean? You have to get in there with God's word. You have to get in there with prayer. You have to get in there with fellowship. You join a community group. You start serving. You learn how to be generous. You start doing the things of God to restore the soil to its design. This is not behave your way into holiness. This is holiness will change your behavior. So we begin to cultivate spiritual formational practices. We begin journaling or we begin fasting. We begin meeting with others and being accountable. We get into God's word. We learn how to read the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles, two types of Bibles. They're on the back table. They're out there right before you exit the door. There's two different versions. If you like blue better than black, they're free to you every week. They're free to your friends. They're free to anybody who wants them. We put a stack of them there so you will take them. Because we believe that, like the video said from the Gideon's video, if you have God's word in your life, it will begin to change your life. That it creates good ground. You are being formed into Christ's likeness. So single people, I started saying this is about you. This part's about you. If you want to one day have a meaningful relationship, romantic or otherwise, but romantic is obviously on some people's minds, you have to start doing the work now of creating good soil, of pursuing God. And then what you begin to pray for as you pray for that partner, whatever that means, you pray for someone else who's doing the same work right now. So here's a little art I did. I did some art and I put two people on the mountain. Look at that. Yeah, no, you could clap for that. Thank you so much. Yeah. Greg's a really good artist. We didn't bond over art either. So the person on the right who has something of like a crooked arm of some sort and their hips are out of socket, don't look. They're climbing together. They may never know. They don't know each other. I have daughters. You know who I pray for? I don't know his name. We call him Skyler. She doesn't like that. But we... Who's that? We made it up. We pray for the person to be climbing that mountain, to be growing in Christ, to be building good soil so that their relationship might be found on God and God alone. So when they join together one day, they're not joining trying to get him off of the mountain of recreation and off of the mountain of career. He's already halfway up the mountain of God, and so is she. And so they join up already halfway towards that pinnacle of intimacy and unity in Christ. That's what we're after. In every relationship, if we're pursuing God and we yoke our lives to others who are pursuing God, what we get is unity and love and joy. What we get is what we were designed for. But anything less than this in our lives will lead to utter disappointment. Because all of those other summits, all of those other peaks just end in death. It doesn't mean that your career doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that money doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that your recreation doesn't matter. All those things are fine. They pale in comparison to the mountain, the summit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you pursue anything, you've been married 20 years. This may be the first time you ever thought of this. You go, man, I got to get on the right mountain. Good. You may have been divorced for 5 years ago. I'm never getting back on that mountain of relationship. Guess what? The mountain is not a relationship with others. The mountain is a relationship with God. And as you tie your lives to others, you climb that together. And that's where unity comes. That's where love comes. That's where joy comes. No matter the marital status or your desire of your marital status, the advice is the same for every relationship. The question is the same. Has your pursuit of God slipped into the background? And what has the central pursuit of your life become? It's true for friendships. It's true for the church. It's true for us. If we're not chasing the same things as a church, it won't last. It breaks. Some of us are chasing money, and some of us are chasing status, and some of us are chasing growth, and who knows? If we collectively are chasing less than Christ together, the whole thing breaks down. Tozer said it best in The Pursuit of God. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard, a higher standard to which each must individually bow. It's a saying that you can take two instruments and tune them to a common tuner, a common tuning method, and those instruments on the other side of the world are now tuned to the same thing. They play in harmony with each other. That as the church, we have to all be tuned to the same standard, to Jesus. As the church, we all have to have the same pursuit, the same central idea in our lives. And if we do, then we're automatically tuned to each other. I may not know you. You may not know the person sitting down the row from you, but if you're both tuned to Christ, you're in it. You're unified. There's love and there's joy. There's potential and purpose there. But it requires us all to be on the same page, on the same frequency. As we intentionally pursue Jesus, we naturally grow closer to Jesus. And as a result, as we all grow closer to Jesus, we grow closer to each other. So let's return to the initial question. What is the center of your life today? What maybe good thing have you made that's not a God thing? Some of you are like, well, the central pursuit of my life is my marriage. Isn't that okay? Essential pursuit of your marriage is Jesus. Essential pursuit of your life is Jesus. And if that is true, your marriage is blessed. Essential pursuit of my life is my family. Isn't that a good thing? That's a good thing. That's not a God thing. That's going to let you down. It's my kids. No, that'll let you down. Anything less than the ultimate thing will let you down. If you long for greater love and joy in any relationship you have, a friendship, a neighbor, the only answer is pursuit of God through Jesus. You want to know more about that? Kayla showed you the Connect card. You can check any boxes on those cards that say, hey, I got to know more about this because I'm lacking love and joy. We'll help you. Maybe you need to commit to clearing something out. Some of you, heart stopped a little bit when we talked about the things you got to clear out, the distractions you got to get out of the way so you can actually pursue Christ because you don't have hours in the day, much less attention span to spare to give to pursuing Jesus because you got a lot of stuff going on. How many of us need to commit to making new space for Jesus? We've been on a little kick lately. Kick is the wrong word. That doesn't sell what we're what we're doing. Yeah. The Lord has been impressing upon me and the elders that we need to make space in 1,000 ways. And obviously, we made physical space, but that's more of a metaphor than the actual thing God is asking us to do. That we continue to be asked to make space for people to find Jesus, make space for people to hear the Holy Spirit, make space for people to interact with the God of the universe. Somebody came in this morning and said, hey, the front row's missing. I was like, yeah, we're making space. There's space. For some of you today, what you came in needing, you don't know what you don't know why you came here, but what you actually need to do is make space for God to become the center of your life again. Some of you were in here and you're a husband, you're a wife, and you're with your spouse, and you go, we actually need to get on this together. We got to commit to this together. We made space. I've said we put red chairs here to make space, so there's space for you to get in front of the God of the universe in a little bit of a figurative way, but it's really just a way that we want to show you. The red chairs are there asking you, do you need time with God? Do you need to make space for the Spirit in your life? Do you need him today? And if you do, that area is for you. Today there's room up front if you say, I want to bring my spouse and I want to kneel at the altar. I need to make space with my wife. I need to come to the altar and make space with my husband. I need to make space in our lives because we're headed the wrong direction. We're going to different summits. I don't know what else to do, but we got to get on the right page. There's space for that. The story of the scripture is that God saw you right where you were and made his move. Through Jesus, made his move to capture your heart, to redeem your life, to bring you back to wholeness. God made his move. And then the invitation of Scripture is that it's now our turn to make our move in return. That God made his move. He sent Jesus. Our response is all that's left. So what we're going to do is pray, and then Kayla's going to lead us in communion. But as you take communion today, if you need space, there's space here. There's space in the corners. There's space for you. If you're single in this place, you're divorced, you're widowed, you're longing, there's space for you to pursue the Lord, to come back to his pursuit, to cry out for someone else on the same mountain as you, to hopefully give you the desire of your heart. Whatever that is that God is putting in you, there's space for you. So I'm going to pray for you. Kayla's going to come up and lead us in communion, and then what you do from there is what the Lord leads you to do. Heavenly Father, we are in your debt. Lord, you are faithful in all things. You are steadfast in all things. You pursued us first. Your pursuit of us we can read it and we can trivialize it by creating it as nothing more than a story. But Father, help us to feel the weight of what you've done for us. Help us feel the weight of your pursuit of the cross. Help us feel the exhilaration of the resurrection and life. And then Lord, as we individually wrestle with what the central pursuit of our life might be today, Jesus, we want to be able to take hold of the invitation to make it you. And nothing less. So Father, move in our hearts, convict us with your Spirit. Not so we would be told how wrong we are, but we can be reminded how right you are. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you do unify all things in your Son. We thank you that love and joy and hope pour out of our relationship with you. So draw us close. In Jesus' name, amen.